To the book of Acts, if you're some of you may already be there, and Acts chapter number 7. We got September for souls coming up, and the Lord dealt with my heart this morning. I had direction, or I thought I did. I don't understand all that. I don't try to figure God out. I've gotten in trouble trying to do that because I've come up on the confused end of the stick every time I try to figure God out, because His ways are past finding out. And if He wants to change something, He certainly, it's His privilege and to do so, and He knows who's coming, who's what our needs are, and we're just going to let Him be God. Amen. That's a simple way to do that, isn't it? But Acts chapter number 7, we'll read the last section of after Stephen's message and the results. In verse 54, and when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Note that statement. Verse 59, they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And verse number 1 of chapter 8, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women, committing them to prison. Let's pray. Father, help us tonight, I pray. May your will be done. May your word go forth and find lodging in every one of our hearts. And Lord, may we not be hearers of the word, but doers of the work of the word also. And Lord, I pray now that you'd help me to think your thoughts, speak your words. May I be your mouthpiece, your representative, your ambassador, standing in your stead here this evening. I pray that you'll give the people before me tonight ears to hear. And dear Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be attentive and focused tonight on Thus Saith the Lord, and may we receive your message in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing tonight. As I mentioned this morning, my burden of preaching this message is winning Paul to God, or winning sinners to God. And that ought to be the desire of everybody that's saved, as we mentioned this morning. And Saul was there consenting to the death of Stephen. The stoners, the ones that was throwing the stones, and the witnesses, they laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And there's no question in my mind, and I've not ever read anybody that's had a question, that Stephen had a great and a profound influence on Saul of Tarsus getting saved. Everybody pretty much agrees with that. We know that Stephen didn't do any of the saving. God did the saving. Amen. But we know that Stephen influenced, no doubt, this passage that I read here and the chapter, chapter 7, the longest recorded message in the book of Acts, the sermon that Stephen preached. No doubt Saul would never got away from that. The seed was sown in his heart. And so I'm preaching on that. What was it? What are some of the things that was in Stephen's life that enabled him to have such an influence on this man Saul of Tarsus that resulted in him getting saved in chapter number 9? And always know this, God uses people. All right? I've said that, I don't know at the times. God uses people. But also know this, God does not save anybody until they come in contact with this right here. Are you listening? God don't save anybody until there has been the exposure to the Word. God can use creation, but this is the incorruptible seed. The Bible said in 1 Peter chapter 2, this is the incorruptible seed by which we are born again. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible, by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. James 1 and verse 17, of His own will beget He us with the Word of truth. So we know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word, okay? So where did Paul get his exposure to the Word? He heard Stephen's message in chapter 7. There's no doubt about that. But anyway, we're looking at some of those things, and we just pointed out this morning, I'm not going to re-preach this, but we talked about this morning how, just in by way of introduction, just a word of encouragement, I guess, to us, that the winning of Saul to the Lord should be an encouragement and an inspiration to you and I to believe God that He can still save sinners. Right. Amen. Don't look at anybody and say they're too far gone. Right. It don't matter what they've done. It don't matter where they've been, what they're guilty of. Amen. They're still within the reach of the blood of Jesus. Yeah. Praise God. That's good. Amen. The winning of Saul not only should inspire hope and faith in us to believe God that He can still save sinners, but also the winning of Saul of Tarsus should let every sinner hear, and every sinner that does hear, that they can be saved. I've had people to tell me, this is the words out of their mouth, I can't get saved. You remember me telling you about Baxter Morlock getting saved? Remember that? That was what his. That's what he was telling me, and the fellow that was with me in that trailer that day. He said, "I can't get saved." Somebody had told him that because he had been in the war, been overseas or wherever in the war, and he'd killed people in the war, and they told him that you are a murderer and you can't get saved. You're going to hell, and for the first time, I mean, he was saying that with such hopelessness. You know, and he was an old man. Actually, he didn't know it, and I didn't know it, but he was within about a week of dying. He almost missed heaven. Are you listening? And I'll never forget it. I said, I don't know who told you that, but I said, that's not, and I held up my Bible. I said, that's not in this book. That's not in this book. And I said, I'm going to believe God's word over what anybody says. And I said, if you want me to, I'll be glad to take the Word of God and show you how to be saved. And he was in the bed. He was somewhat crippled, and he rolled his feet around and just sat on the side of the bed and looked at me and patted on this side. And he looked at Bill Bolton that was with him at that time, and he patted on the other side of him. I said, you want us to come over there and sit with you? He said, yeah. I said, you want me to take the Bible and show you how to be saved? He said, yes. And he got saved that day. Hallelujah. But the winning of Saul of Tarsus lets me know that if God saves the chiefest of sinners, He can save anybody. Amen. So no question about it that God used Stephen to reach him. So the first thing we started dealing with this morning was this, found in verse number 55. And he being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly in the heaven, saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. The first thing in Stephen's life, as it is also true in yours and mine, is that if we're going to win people to the Lord, we've got to be spiritual. And our spirituality is not determined by how loud we shout, how many pews you can jump. Our spirituality is determined by one thing, and that's your relationship to the Holy Spirit. And is He leading you? Is He guiding you? Are you walking in the Spirit? Are you living in the Spirit? Do you have the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Amen. Some people are spiritual and they don't shout. Some people are spiritual and amen. That's right. I've heard plenty in my ministry that I wanted to tell them to shut up. I didn't, but I wanted to. Because I knew their life. I knew how they'd been living. I knew what they'd been doing. And they'd stand up and cut a shine in church. It made me want to go throw up instead of get in on it. Amen. That's right. That's right. Amen. That's right. Well, I better get off that. I felt the bulldog scratching at the gate. Hey. But the Bible said he was full of the Holy Ghost. And I believe that's key. I believe that's foundational. I don't believe Stephen would have ever won Saul to God, influenced Saul for the Lord, if the Spirit of God had not filled Stephen. And the Bible said he was full of the Holy Spirit. Now listen, in salvation, you have the Spirit. You don't get the Spirit some later on, a work of grace down the road. When you get saved, you are indwelt at that moment with the Holy Spirit. So salvation, you have the Spirit. But in spirituality, the Spirit has you. That's what being filled with the Holy Spirit means. Doesn't mean you get more of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The Holy Spirit's a person. You don't get saved and you get an arm and a leg. And then later on when you learn more, you get more and pieces and parts. No, he's a person. He comes in all at one time. Amen. And when you get saved, listen, that you don't get more of him. You don't get more of God. To be filled with the Spirit is when God gets all of you. That's what being filled with the Spirit means. Amen. So we dealt with that this morning, quite a bit this morning. My goodness, how the Lord dealt with us about that. Being filled with the Holy Spirit. Our definite need of spirituality. The second thing I want you to see in this passage is that not only Stephen had a spirituality about him, but Stephen had a stand and a separation about him. Stephen, in this text, was being persecuted for right doing. Not wrongdoing, right doing. He was being persecuted. If you read chapter number 7, if you'll read his message, it was a very historical message. He quotes some 19 verses out of 7 Old Testament books. He deals with people by name: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, David, and Solomon. And at the look here, and he went straight from that list of characters to verse 48, howbeit the Most High, he gets to preaching about God. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hands made all things? So Stephen's dealing with the patriarchs. He's dealing with all these Bible characters. He's quoting all these verses out of these Old Testament books. He's laying it on thick, and they was loving it until he come to verse 51. And he said, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. So he's putting it on. He's telling them, he's bringing that historical message and turning it into a home message. He's pointing this finger at them. And he said, you're the problem. And then verse 54, and when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. That don't sound like a pleasant situation, does it? Look what it said next. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Being full of the Holy Ghost don't keep people from gnashing on you with their teeth. It doesn't keep them from being pricked to the heart. It doesn't keep them from disliking you. Amen. But your spirituality is your survival. How many times y'all heard me say that? Your spirituality is your survival. And you say Stephen didn't survive. Oh yeah, he's still alive today. Yeah, he's still alive today, praise God. But listen, he had a stand about him. You're not going to influence anybody for the Lord if you don't stand for something. Say amen. Stand for right. Stand for righteousness. Stephen, when it was unpopular. Stephen, when it was sure to attract persecution, did right. He preached against sin, made it personal, and stood for God. And I'm telling you, that's necessary if we're going to influence anybody for the Lord. A lot of people's got this mentality, and I don't know where they get it. If I'm going to win them, I've got to be like them. That's not in the Scripture. That's not in the Scripture. Amen. And but Stephen had a stand about him. He had a separation about him. And he suffered for right doing. Of course, you know Peter talks a lot about that in 1 Peter 3 and verse number 13 through 18. I'm not going to read those verses. You can write those down and look at those. But it's talking about in that passage, if you be followers of that which is good, but if you suffer for righteousness' sake, suffer for righteousness' sake. And goes on in that passage talking about if you do the will of God and suffer for well-doing. And even Christ himself suffered in that passage. 1 Peter chapter number 4, verse 12 through 16, he talks about being partakers of Christ's sufferings and being reproached for the name of Christ. And if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So what do we find? Stephen influenced Saul, no doubt, one, by his spirituality, being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. He also influenced Saul by the fact that Stephen stood when it wasn't popular. Stephen, my friend, stayed to the Word of God, clinged to the truth of God's Word, even though he knew that it was going to be severely rejected. But I want to mention a third thing. I want to try to cover these if I can. Not only did Stephen influence Saul with his spirituality, and he influenced Saul with his stand and his separation, but I want you to look in verse number 55, and the Bible said, but he being full of the Holy Ghost looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. So I want to say this, and listen, I want you to get it. Stephen not only used his spirituality, or God used his spirituality to influence Saul, God used his stand and the scriptures and his separation, but also God used his seeing. We quote this verse of scripture, and I'm not going to take it out of context, but in application of our text tonight of somebody trying to influence another person for Jesus, the scripture says in Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. Now we know what in application that's talking about. But what about our interpretation? But right here in this scripture, what about Stephen's vision? Do you think that Stephen would have influenced Saul if he hadn't had this heavenly vision? If he didn't have sight? Listen, he wasn't dreaming here. He was seeing the real thing. In fact, look at what it says here in verse number 55. Excuse me. The Bible said when he looked up. Now that's the last direction I'd have looked at if somebody was stoning me, gnashing on me with their teeth. But Stephen, and when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's going to direct your focus upward, your vision upward. And he looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God. Notice this. The Bible said he looked up steadfastly, and this is a big word, into heaven. He didn't look toward heaven. He looked into heaven. Do you see that? He looked into heaven, and guess what he saw? He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And then he said in verse 56, I see the heavens open. You say, preacher, you think that Stephen could have influenced Saul of Tarsus without seeing, with this spiritual vision that he had here? I don't believe he would have. I don't believe he would have. Amen? Because the natural man looks at the stones and the rocks and the circumstance and the situation. But the new man looks at the Savior. And if we're going to influence anybody for the Lord, we're going to have to be a people that has got a heavenly vision. We're going to have a people that's got a spiritual look. Amen. And listen to this right here. Well, I'll mention it just again. And here are several verses. I'm just going to give them to you if you want to write them down, that talks about our spiritual vision. And I believe that's one thing that's missing in our churches, really, is spiritual vision. You can't get excited about what you don't see. You'll never get excited about what you don't see. Is that right or wrong? That's right. Amen? But the Bible said he looked up steadfastly into heaven. His eyes was fixed. He gazed up into. He intently looked into heaven. We don't want to glance into heaven. We want to gaze into heaven. Here's those verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 16, 17, and 18. That's the verses where Paul said, for this cause we faint not. Though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For these light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Listen to this verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Paul said we're looking at things that are not seen. Amen. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, and the things which are not seen are eternal. What about Hebrews 11, 27? By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses saw the invisible God. Amen, I like that. Hebrews 11 and verse number 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Faith has eyes. Faith has eyes. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith has eyes. Amen. I've not been to heaven, but it's real to me. Amen. I sang a moment ago, or we did, about our name being written down. I never went up there and actually looked at the Lamb's Book of Life, but I don't have to. It's real to me. Faith's got eyes. Faith sees what the Scripture says. Well, that's good, isn't it? Faith sees what the Scripture says. And you'll never get excited about what you don't see. Amen. And so here's another one, 2 Kings chapter number 6, verse 17, where Elisha and his servant woke up one morning. The servant went out, and they were completely surrounded by the enemy. Remember that? I believe it was the Syrians. Completely surrounded by the enemy. He came back in and told his, and he said, "Master, Master, what shall we do?" And Elisha bowed down and prayed and said, "Lord, open his eyes." You say, "Preacher, wasn't nothing wrong with his eyes. He saw all the enemy." He was, but he didn't see the spiritual. So Elisha prayed for him to open his eyes, and the Lord opened his eyes, and he went back out, and he didn't see the enemy. He saw the mountains. My friend, filled with chariots of fire, that was for them. And he went back in and he said, "They that be for us are more than they that be for them." What made the difference? His eyes was open. We're not going to influence anybody for God to get saved without spirituality, without a stand and separation, and also without seeing. And look what it says here in this passage. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Okay? So we're writing it down. Spirituality, stand and separation, and seeing. Got to have spiritual vision if we're going to influence anybody for Jesus. Number four, if we're going to influence anybody for the Lord, if we're going to win somebody to Christ, Stephen influenced Saul to get saved by his saying. Where do you get that? Verse number 56. He saw in verse 55, verse 56, and he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Now, he done saw it in verse 55. Why did he have to say it? What he saw helped him, but what he said was for those around him. Even though he was in this situation, he was still witnessing. He was telling people what he saw. A lot of people don't say nothing because they don't see nothing. Amen. They don't say nothing because they don't see nothing. You talk about what you see. You talk about what you see. And boy, that fired that crowd up. Because when he said, hey, I want to tell you, I see the heavens open. And he said, I want to tell you what I'm seeing or who I'm seeing. I'm seeing Jesus, the one that has been crucified. He said, and rose from the dead. He said, I see Jesus. He's standing at the right hand of the throne of God in verse number 56. Amen. Pray for my voice. It's about gone. But his saying is so critical. He testified. The situation was bleak, but he still testified. How long has it been since you told your spirituality was verbal? What you're seeing spiritually was verbal. Amen. They need to hear it. Here's why, Brother Mark, because they can't see what you're seeing. They go off of what you're saying to lead them in what you're seeing. If you see something, you'll say something. Amen. We're told to tell it, aren't we? John 4, the woman at the well, when she got saved, guess what her message was? Come and see a man that told me all things that ever I did. And she began to tell it and spread abroad the matter and tell everybody. And there was a lot of people got saved because of the testimony of that woman. What about in Mark chapter number 5, the demoniac of Gadara? After he got saved, and guess what? Verse 19 of Mark chapter 5. The Bible said, howbeit Jesus suffered him not. He wanted to go with Jesus, and Jesus told him not. But said to him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. Here's one man that got saved. Jesus told him and commissioned him to go to his friends. And he departed in verse 20. And he began to publish in Decapolis. And Decapolis wasn't a town, it was a region. And he began to tell how great things Jesus had done for him. Have you told it? What was Stephen telling? He was telling what he was seeing. He was telling what was big to him. Amen. So the saying is definitely important if we're going to win some people to the Lord. Is your spirituality verbal? That's a good question. Is your spirituality verbal? I didn't ask you, do you talk about anything? Most people talk about a lot of things, but how often do you talk about the heavenly and the holy that you're seeing? Amen. Well, here's another one. I just wrote it down. I believe it's necessary. I believe it's a part of if you're going to influence somebody for the Lord. And that is the steadfastness of Stephen. The steadfastness of Stephen. He didn't flinch in the face of adversity. When it was difficult, he didn't leave. He didn't quit. He didn't apologize for what he preached. He stood his ground. He was steadfast. True spirituality is seen by what it takes to stop you. I've been told that. I've heard that statement many times. What it takes to stop you, it determines a lot about your spiritual life. Stephen was a steadfast man. I want to be steadfast. But his steadfastness, ladies and gentlemen, was attached to his looking, his sight. He looked up steadfastly into heaven, verse 55. I wrote down a little note that his looking and his living was connected. He looked up steadfastly, Brother Carroll, but he also lived steadfastly. He also had that steadfast stickability in his life. A lot of times it's easiest to run. It's easiest to quit. It's easiest to back up and reverse. But what God wants is somebody that'll stand. And we are in a bad, bad deal in this country. And I believe that it's cause of God's people's apathy. There's no doubt. I talked to some of the folks that's involved in that pro-family rally that they're going to be having on the 29th. Actually, that's Saturday, I believe. Yeah, Saturday. And I believe it was Mike Huckleby. He's going to be there. And he told a friend of mine, Brother Stephen Williamson, get this. He said if 4% more of Christians had voted, Obama would have never went in the first time. 4%. That's 4 out of 100. 4%. You know what they probably thought? Nah, it don't matter. It don't matter. That's why we're in the shape we're in. Nobody's standing up, speaking up. Amen. And we just say, well, whatever happens, happens. And that's why that all the wickedness is coming out of the closet and God's people are being thrown in jail. Or threatened to be before it's over. And I don't think too many people's got their spiritual life intact to handle what's coming. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. Amen. That's sad. That's sad. I'm not a prophet of doom, but I'm telling you there's things coming in this world in the very near future that's going to throw people plumb off their feet, and they don't have a spiritual life. They don't have a spiritual relationship and a spiritual sight and a spiritual vision and a spiritual stand and a spiritual stability about them, and it's going to throw them for a loop. It's going to throw them financially for a loop. It's going to throw them materially for a loop. Amen. And I'm not going to get on that. I could tell you some stuff that probably scare you, but I'm not going to. But I'm telling you, we better get ready. You better get your spiritual life intact. You don't have any say-so over much anyway about what politicians do. But you've got full control over your spiritual life. Amen. And that's your survival, so you better get your spiritual life where it needs to be. Stephen would have never stayed put. He would have never stuck it through this. He would have never been spiritual through this if he hadn't had these traits in his life, these spiritual things. Steadfastness of Stephen. He looked up steadfastly into heaven, and he not only looked that way, he lived that way. Number 6, I believe this is important if we're going to win Saul to the Lord, if we're going to win people to the Lord, is the supplication of Stephen. The supplication of Stephen, the prayer life of Stephen. And of course, that's very clear to see here. That's very clear to see in verse number 59. The Bible said, they stoned Stephen calling upon God. He was praying when the rock started flying. He had a prayer life. If you don't pray in the sunshine, I know you won't pray in the dark. If you don't pray when it's easy, you won't pray when the hard times come. Amen? Supplication. Stephen had a prayer life. And no doubt, listen, no doubt Saul, the young man in verse 58, was standing by hearing Stephen pray. Can you imagine if that, let me ask you, do you think that would influence you? Here's a man being stoned. Here's a man that's being ran upon with one accord. Here's a man that has been gnashed on with their teeth. Here's a man that is hated, despised, but he's praying. I think that would impress me, don't you? Wouldn't that impress you? He was hit with hard times, but it didn't stop his prayer life. Some only pray when they're in a jam. They only pray when their back's against the wall. They only pray, and those that pray in a jam, they only pray like this: Lord, get me out of this. They're not wanting really Jesus to be Lord of their life. They just wanting Jesus to be a roadside assistance. in a time of a breakdown. Amen. Or else their praying is mostly complaining. Why me? Why now? And why is this happening to me? Stephen was praying for those that was killing him. What about that? Stephen was praying for those that was against him, those that was biting on him, those that were stoning him. He was praying for those people. If that had been me, if I'd have been praying, I'd have probably been praying, God, kill him. God, why are you letting me go through this? Deal with them. But no, he was praying for them. Stephen was praying for others in his most difficult time. What about that? But get this, it really wasn't his most difficult time. It was probably his most delightful time. Because this was the only time that Stephen ever looked into the glory world and saw the Lord. Sometimes your difficult time is physical and earthly and circumstantial, but spiritually it could be your best time. God can reveal himself to you in a hard time like he cannot any other time. God can show you and reveal himself to you when you're down. Brother Mike, I know he probably testified about it on Wednesday night, that when he was sick and down, God got to speaking to him. Amen. May look difficult, but if you allow the spiritual life to come to the surface, it can be a delightful time. I read this yesterday, I read it Friday, that every miracle in the Bible started with a problem. Son, that is good right there. Every miracle in the Bible started with a problem. God is able to take a problem and turn it into a miracle. He's able to take a mess and turn it into a message. God can do that. He still can do that. He was full of the Holy Spirit, which enabled him to pray for others when he was literally being stoned to death. When you're full of the Holy Spirit, there's no room for nothing else. He had genuine forgiveness inside of him. It came out in his praying. Look what he prayed. Verse 60, and he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. What about that? He prayed with forgiveness. He prayed with compassion for those that was doing him wrong. Amen. Well, that's hard to do, isn't it? It's hard to do. Pray for those that despitefully use you, as Jesus told us to do. Amen. And a missionary said this, if I can find it right here. You know you have forgiven when you relinquish the right to get even. And that you can truly from the heart ask God to bless that person. You know you forgave that person when you've relinquished the right to get back at them, to get even. What about that? Now come on now. If we'd have been in Stephen's position, we'd have probably been grabbing the stones and throwing them back. Right. Wouldn't we? Right. We wouldn't have been no better off than the others. They're throwing them, we're throwing them. Right. Fight fire with fire. But no, Stephen was a spiritual man. And he had a spiritual prayer life, amen? And there's a lot could be said about that. But had not Stephen, I just wrote this down, Stephen, if he hadn't have knelt down in chapter 7 and prayed, Paul probably would have never knelt down in chapter 9 and prayed. Yeah. Here's something else. Brother Ivan's already preached this part of the message earlier in his testimony. But Stephen had a sweet spirit about him. If you're going to influence somebody for the Lord, you'll never do it with bitterness. You'll never do it being hateful and critical and a smart aleck. Amen. Stephen had a sweet spirit about him. And Saul, as he was looking on, you know this wasn't Saul's first time being there and watching people get stoned. They stoned people for nearly anything and everything. Here Saul's looking at a man being stoned to death, and nothing but spirituality and sweetness was coming out of him. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Sound like Jesus, didn't it? Jesus prayed similar on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Sweet spirit. My Uncle Joe, and I've told this before, but it probably salvaged my ministry. My Uncle Joe told me in my first church, when I was pastoring my first church, or trying to, he told me, of course I didn't have anybody to talk to but him. I really didn't have a pastor and still don't, but I would call my Uncle Joe and I would try to get some counsel from him and advice from him. And he told me, he said, whatever you do, stay sweet in your spirit. Stay sweet in your spirit. And then he said, behave yourself so that you will not have to apologize. That's what he told me. Stay sweet in your spirit. Behave yourself. Conduct yourself around those people to where you won't get caught up in the rock throwing, you won't get caught up in the word mudslinging, and you get in there and be sweet in your spirit, and if anybody's going to have to apologize, let it be the other person. Stephen had a sweet spirit about him, amen? Bitterness will never be used of God. Bitterness will always be used by the devil. And how easy it is to get bitter. How easy it is to get bitter, and the devil wants us all to get that way. Amen. And then last, number eight, I guess it is, what enabled Stephen to influence Paul to get saved, no doubt, was the sleeping of Stephen. He probably never, no doubt, saw anybody die like that. And note, I believe with all my heart, according to verse number 60, that Stephen died on his knees. He knelt down. And the Bible said that he said those words of lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. I believe he died right there on his knees. I don't believe God let him fall over either. Amen. I don't believe God let him fall over. I believe he died on his knees. And I believe Saul looked at that and he said, you know what? I've never seen nobody die like that. I've never seen anybody die that had others on their mind, and somebody die that was spiritual, and somebody die that was talking about seeing the Lord and at the right hand of the throne of God, and lay not this sin to their charge. He said, I've never seen nobody die like that. Saved people don't die. We both die. Saved people and lost people die, but we don't die the same. John Wesley's last words before he left this world on his deathbed was, the best of all is, God is with us. Farewell, farewell. That's a saved man dying. And I have, and you've heard them, I have some of those quotes of people that were lost that died. And my goodness, terrible. Daniel Webster, he said this, last words, Dr. Jeffries, his doctor, as he read to him the song, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunge beneath the flow, lose all their guilty stains. And upon reading the last stanza, Mr. Webster, with a clear, strong voice, said, amen, 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 and checked out for glory. Amen, that's good, isn't it? Charles Wesley, John Wesley's brother, his last words was, I shall be satisfied with thy likeness. Satisfied. Satisfied. And checked out for glory. The sleeping of Stephen probably influenced Saul. Probably said, I've never seen anybody die like this. He's bound to be real. What he said bound to be the truth. And he act like he didn't hear all of that as he breathed out threatenings against the church. But I guarantee you, he had some sleepless nights. Amen. You know, Stephen, let me give you this real quick. Stephen, back in chapter number 6, it don't say it this in chapter number 7 when he died. But I think that it was probably true. But look at chapter 6 of when Stephen was being accused, and when there was a great disputing with Stephen in verse 9. And suborned men which spoke blasphemous against Moses and against God, verse 11. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and so forth. And they came and caught him, that is Stephen, and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses. They had every way, they had it all arranged, but they're going to ruin Stephen. They set up false witnesses which said, "This man seeketh not to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." Look at verse 15. "And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." Brother Brad, it don't say that when he died, but it wouldn't surprise me a bit that he didn't look like an angel. He probably glowed. He probably had a glow on him. Amen. But if we're going to win people to God, I think we can look at those principles and those truths, simple truths, and I believe it'll help us as well. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet.